Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Every Friday I would walk out there, they'd be getting a start on their weekend. They had their case of beer that was there, and they would toss a beer at me, and I would catch that beer and I would throw it back at them. Had I popped it and even drank one beer, even though you might be able to make an argument that it wasn't sin, I would have lost my testimony to those guys.
When people around you find out you're a Christian, they start watching you, how you live and what you say. That's why it's so important to truly live for Christ if you are going to call yourself a Christian. A life that truly and consistently glorifies God will get noticed and stand as the strongest witness we can share with those around us who do not know Jesus. With part two of The Benefit of Righteous Living out of Philippians 4 verse 9, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Another proverb says, and the righteousness of the upright will deliver him. And righteousness leads to life. Another proverb, he who trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. How many times do we compromise our integrity for money, thinking that that's going to advance us, thinking that that's going to help us out? I speak specifically to the businessmen that are among us. There are so many opportunities to make money by compromising your integrity. You will never be helped by doing that. You will be a much stronger businessman, even though it might cost you. Your life will be blessed, and the righteousness will flourish, but those who trust in riches will fall. And again, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and a good man obtains favor from the Lord. Now, I'd like to go quickly past that, but think of it. A good man obtains favor from God. Do you want God on your side? Romans 8, Paul said, though we are knocked down, we are not knocked out. Though we might face difficulties, we will not be utterly destroyed by it, because a good man has favor from God. And finally, the root of righteousness cannot be moved. When you have integrity, when you are a man that desires righteousness, when you stand in that righteousness, there is a root that has grown there, and you cannot be moved from that. Now, maybe a challenge for us to be able to stand. And even though today I may present myself as one who never struggles in integrity, that I give this study in such a way that you might think, well, Robert has great integrity. At times I fail in my integrity. At times I'm ashamed that I fail in my integrity. And I call out to God for forgiveness. And God is strengthening me. And by His grace, I am becoming that man that the Bible says is a righteous man. The Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. This tells me that if we have that desire, that God will do it. And even though we may have lacked integrity on a lot of different areas, and even though it may be a struggle, and even though it may take time for you to change and to come to that place where you are one of those who is righteous and your root goes down deep and you can't be moved, it will happen. Because blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. God will empower you to be able to live the life that God calls you to live with God, with the favor of God in your life. Now, that's my intro. Let's look at verse 9. Here it is compared to verse 8. In verse 8, it said, remember we just talked about it, think on these things, the power of positive thinking. Now we have in verse 9, the power of positive doing. Okay? Look at what it says. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Did you notice the connection? The very last part of verse 8, meditate on these things and the things which you learned, received, heard, and saw in me, these do. Now, Paul is saying, follow my example. Paul was an apostle. He lived in integrity. If he didn't live in integrity, then he shouldn't have been an apostle. And he lived in such a way that people around him saw his integrity. If you share the truth, but you don't live the truth, you have a weakness in your teaching. Any pastor that preaches but doesn't live what he preaches is a weak pastor. His teachings will ultimately be weak because he doesn't live them. He doesn't have the experience of taking those things and applying them in his life. He can't share the struggles, the difficulties of applying those truths to his life because he's not doing it. And I believe that if a pastor can't say these words, whatever you have seen, heard, received, and learned from me, do these things, I think that pastor shouldn't be in the pulpit. I think that you ought to be able to watch his life on all levels, see them, and know that he is living what he is doing. I believe that about leaders as well. Not only pastors, but anyone who's in a position of leadership. Whether you teach a Sunday school class or some involved in the women's ministry or the men's ministry or home fellowships or prison ministry or whatever part of the church you're involved in, if you're a leader, you need to have integrity. You need to be able to say the things that you saw, heard, received, and learned in me, these do. You need to be able to have an example in your life. Let me go one step further. If you're a Christian, you need to be able to say this. Because everywhere you go, people see you. And if you let them know I'm a Christian, they're watching you. And if you live no different than they do, why would they ever want to come to Jesus? If you have committed your life to Christ and you're still cussing and drinking and carousing and living your life in some ungodly way, and the only difference between you now and the you used to be is that you go to church on Sunday, I can say that God's not pleased with you. In fact, I could say you need to examine yourself to see whether or not you're really in the faith. Because a sign that you are a Christian is that you keep God's commandments. Doesn't mean you always keep them. Doesn't mean you don't struggle. Doesn't mean you need to have God's forgiveness. We all need that. We're not pretending here. We're not putting on a pretense. There are churches that do. I've been to them. I've been members in churches that put on pretenses. Everybody walks around like, yes, I'm a Christian and I'm perfect. When you say, well, I was watching TV the other day, they say, TV? I don't have a TV. Because I'm godly. I'm a Christian. We don't have those kind of pretenses. I've endeavored to be as honest with you guys and as transparent with you guys as I can possibly be. I want to be real. I want you guys to be real in your faith. I don't want a bunch of pretenses to happen, but I also don't want us to lack integrity. I also want us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want us to discover what's here so that the people around you, this is our call. This is our job. You guys have been called to this, to preach the gospel to all nations. And if they see you out there drinking and cussing and seeking sex, and that's what they see you doing, and then you say, I'm a Christian, you need to come to church with me, they're going to say, no way. Church is full of hypocrites. And to some degree, they're right, because there are people that are not living the way that they should. I've said before, and I mean it, if you're living that kind of a lifestyle, don't tell people you're a Christian. If you say, I'm a Christian, the only difference is you're going to church now, then don't tell people you're a Christian, because I really question whether or not you are. The Bible says, examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. Raising your hand, praying a prayer, going forward doesn't make you a Christian. There is a commitment that takes place that causes a radical change inside of you. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. And if everything hasn't become new for you, then you've got to examine yourself and see and come back to him and say, Lord, forgive me. And I give my life to you. And the fruit that you have really made that kind of a commitment will be righteous living. Not that you're perfect, but the fruit will be righteous living. And the people around you will see it. And they'll be drawn to Christ in you, the hope of glory. The people you work with, the people you go to school with, the people that come over to your house on Thanksgiving and argue in your home. They'll see it and they'll be drawn to Christ. I told you that I had gotten a job by kind of developing it myself. I went in and talked to a place called Murphy Dorn, and Murphy was the guy that was there. And I told him I'd start upholstery for him. And he was worried that I'd leave, that he would buy all these machines, that he would put all that advertisement out there for upholstery, and then he'd leave. Then I would leave, and that he would not be able to do it. So I promised him. I said, listen, I promise I'll be here for a year and a half. And I said, that probably will be all that I'm here, because I planned on starting a business again. And I said, I promise I will be here for a year and a half. And which, by the way, was the worst promise that I ever made. Don't make promises when you don't know what you're getting into. place was a bit psycho. But he came back to me and said, all right, I'll do it. I'll hire you, but here's what I want you to do. Why we're starting upholstery, I want to hire you, I can't remember what it was, at $5 or $6 an hour. This is the early 80s, so that was like, I don't know, $100 an hour now. He hired me at like whatever it was, by an hourly wage, and he said, I want you to learn putting on vinyl tops and convertible tops and putting in radios and stuff, and when we need help there, you can do that. And then we'll also set up an upholstery shop. It'll take about 6 months to do that, so I want you to learn all of this stuff for about 6 months. So I agreed. It's better than no job at all, right? And so I started. And when I started, the guys that I was working with, I was, by the way, at this time, the youth pastor in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. And when I started, the very first day, the guys that were in the shop started telling dirty jokes. And I'm working a little bit, and I'm kind of quiet at first. And then finally I said, and those of you that work in the construction industry or in the automobile industry, you know that I made the wrong statement. They were telling their dirty jokes. I said, you know what, guys? Listen, I'm a Christian, and I really don't appreciate your jokes. So if you could just not tell them while I'm around, I'd appreciate it. Well, that was the worst thing to do because these guys started telling me the dirty jokes. And in fact, I became their project. They had determined that they wanted to make me sin. One guy told me, every Christian that's ever been in here has gone out and got drunk with us. Everyone. We've gotten to them. And you're no different. It'll only be a matter of time until you're getting drunk with us. And true to their word, they tried. Every Friday I would walk out there, they'd be getting a start on their weekend. They had their case of beer that was there, and they would toss a beer at me, and I would catch that beer and I would throw it back at them. Had I popped it and even drank one beer, even though you might be able to make an argument that it wasn't sin, I would have lost my testimony to those guys. Even though I might have liked it. I don't know. I might have. I might have said, well, I'm giving up something here by not drinking that. But I would have lost to those guys. I would have lost my testimony to each one of them. There's a guy at the shop that went to Hope High. It's a Christian high school in Albuquerque. I knew that he had been a Christian, and I also knew that he wasn't living a godly lifestyle. So while we were working on a car together one day, I said, hey, I know you went to Hope, so I know you know what Christianity is. I know you've probably given your life to the Lord, right? And he said, well, yeah, I have. And I said, why aren't you living for him now? And he got angry. He said, you're not the Holy Spirit. You talk to me about God. Don't ever talk to me again. 2 weeks later, he was in a motorcycle wreck. He was going 90 miles an hour down Juan Thibault, and a car pulled out in front of him, and he T-boned it and killed him instantly. I went to his funeral. We all did. We shut down the shop, and we all went to his funeral, and the pastor stood up and talked about what a great guy he was, how much he loved the Lord, how much he was really committed to God. And I was sitting around my buddies who were at the shop and listened to them snicker under their breaths as this guy talked about the guy that they knew was not the guy they were having the funeral for. I made a commitment at that time that any funeral that I did, I would never, ever really disrespect the person who died by talking about them in a way that wasn't true. I would be honest about the person that I was burying because they were not honest about that individual. These guys had made a commitment that they were going to get me to fall, so much so that one guy tried to fight me. One guy would mouth off, just trying to push my buttons. I'd have tools. I'd be working on a car. He'd come over and just grab the tool and walk off. I'd go, hey, I'm using that. And he'd say, well, come get it. And on top of that, he was small. I don't mean short. He was small. I could have taken him at a heartbeat. One day, he took my lunch. Getting ready to go lunch. He's got my lunch. Well, come get it. All right, fine. Now, you guys know. Those of you guys understand this. Maybe you girls don't really understand it, but you guys will. There's a pride issue there. When someone grabs that tool and walks off and says, I'm taking it, what are you going to do about it? I'll tell you what I'm going to do about it, buddy. Right? Your flesh rises up and you're going to go, ain't nobody going to talk to me that way. And I held it together pretty good, actually, until the guys, they just go further and further and further. Lisa came in one day and she was getting something out of the vending machine and this guy said something about Lisa. And I decided at that point that God would forgive me. And the guy left and he walked down and went around to the parts counter. And the parts counter had some narrow cabinets that were in there, had all the parts on it. When he walked down the parts counter, I went around and I followed him. He heard me coming down the aisle and he turned around. It was hilarious. There must have been a look on my face that he kind of knew because this is what he did. He's getting a part out and he looks at me and he goes, all of a sudden surrenders. And I put my finger in his chest and I said, you can talk about me, but you talk about my wife and I'm going to beat the... And I said, it wasn't a really bad word. I said, well, It wasn't the really bad word, okay? The guys out in the shop had followed me around because now they're like, they saw me. They saw, you know, I turned red and they saw me. I was going, you know, and I was ready. I was ready just to take him out at that point. It was like, let's just go back in that little area and I'll just put your head inside these shelves and then I'll repent. God, I'm sorry. And when I walked out, they all said, Furrow cussed. We heard you cuss. Ah, we made you cuss. That was what they were trying to do. Now, I didn't cuss. And I told them on the spot, I didn't. Well, I don't know if you would consider, you know, that to be a cuss word, but it was C-R-A-P, just so you guys know what I said, all right? And I want you guys thinking that I'm saying that saying the other one is okay. All right. All of this long and drawn out story to say that I eventually went over to my own area. I eventually developed the upholstery shop for them. I trained their guys, and in a year and a half, I was gone. But before I left, I was able to share Christ with every single guy that was there. Before I left, there was a conversation that arose, just naturally, wasn't forced. There was a conversation that arose where I was able to tell them about Jesus, to invite them to church, to ask them if they wanted to give their life to the Lord. One of them was a particularly crude guy. He's a big guy. And he was perhaps one of the crudest guys that I have ever known. Maybe one of the meanest guys that I've ever known. He was a guy that you wouldn't want to point your finger in his chest. And one day he came over a couple of weeks before I left. And he said, my wife left me, had tears in his eyes. He said, my wife left me. Well, I don't know what to do. And I was able to share Christ with him. So you never know. You may be putting up with that. You may be persecuted. I was persecuted as a Christian. It wasn't me. It was the fact that I was a Christian. It was the fact that I was vocal enough to say, hey, don't tell dirty jokes while I'm here. It set the whole next year and a half. it took it off. It went in a direction that I could have kept it from going had I not shined for Christ. And I'm not saying I was perfect during all that time. I'm not saying I always responded in the way that I should have responded. I'm not saying that I was never grumpy when I came into work or didn't tell people, take that tool and I'm going to break your arm or whatever it was. I'm not trying to make myself out as being perfect all of the time, but I am saying when we make an effort to walk in godliness, then people around us see it. So this verse isn't just for apostles or pastors or church leaders. It's for all of us. That if you'll walk in integrity, if you'll be able to say the things you see and hear and receive and learn from me, then Christ will shine from you. And he'll shine into the lives of people around you. And out of you will gush torrents of living water. Couple more things here. He goes on to say, these do. Now that connection between think on these things and now these other things do. There's a real power in doing it. If you say you love him, you will keep his commandments. Does it mean that you'll never make a mistake? Does it mean that you'll never sin? No. By the same book says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. However, it says, if we say we love him and don't keep his commandments, that we are lying. That means if you are a Christian, then you are keeping the commandments of God. That means that your life has changed because of it. And if it hasn't, then you need to come back to the commitment. You need to come back to the place where you surrender yourself to him. Finally, the verse ends by saying this, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I love the way that's worded. Earlier in verse 7, he says that if you will thankfully pray, that the peace of God will be with you. But now in verse 9, he says, if you will live the things that we heard, saw, learned, and received from Paul, which is most of the New Testament, by the way, that we will have the God of peace with us. It's not about the peace. It's about the God that brings peace. It's not about receiving God's joy. It's about receiving the God who brings joy. It's not about receiving God's grace. It's about receiving the God that brings grace. I believe it was my child who had done this. It may have been a story that I've heard. Since I'm teaching on integrity, I want to make sure I present this right. Their child was singing a song in the backseat of the car. Like I said, I think it was one of my kids that was singing it. God, we love your presence most of all. Now, when they were singing the song, they were singing presence most of all. In other words, I love the presence you give me most of all. Now, we sing the song, I love your presence most of all. But maybe in our hearts, we love his presence most of all. Maybe we love the gifts that God gives more than we love his presence. But if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then his grace, his peace, his joy, his mercy, and all that God is goes with it. But we love him with everything we have. I'd like to close by just recounting to you an account with Moses. I think it's Moses' shining moment, by the way. Moses is considered to be the greatest of all of the Old Testament prophets. You may consider Elijah to be greater. You may consider Elisha to be greater. You may look at Isaiah and a few of the others, but in the Jewish faith especially, Moses is the greatest. He's the greatest of them all. In fact, it was God who said to Moses, there's going to come a prophet like you after me. And it was Jesus that it was spoke of, actually being compared to Moses. Moses indeed wasn't perfect, but this is his shining moment. The children of Israel have fallen, and God had judged them because of it. And God told Moses, why don't you go on without me? I'll send you my angel. I'm going to have my angel with you, and he'll take care of you. But if I go on with you, I'm going to have to judge the people again. And Moses said, and by the way, if you heard that God was going to send his angel with you, if God said, listen, I'm not going to go on with you, but I'm going to send an angel to take care of you. There are a lot of Christians who would go, an angel? That's awesome. Does it have wings? Is it shiny? How tall is it? Does it have muscles? Is it a guy angel or a girl angel? I want to know. We'd get caught up in angelology, as it's called. But Moses said this to God, I don't know your angel, but I know you. And if you don't go with us from this place, then we won't go from this place. That was Moses' shining moment. Because Moses made a commitment there. It wasn't about anything else. It wasn't about God taking care of him. It wasn't about God sending him angels. It wasn't about God bringing peace or joy or taking care of his life. It was about Moses knowing God. And he knew that that was the greatest thing of all. And I love that he ends this by saying, listen, do these things and the God of peace will be with you. Now, it's not doing them that brings the God of peace. It's when the God of peace is in our lives that we do those things. It's God that brings it about. Nevertheless, I want to be a man of righteousness. I want to be a man of integrity. I want to do what is right because I want God with me. I want God on my side. I don't want God against me, even if it costs me. And I'll tell you what I've prayed throughout my preparation for this study and at the end of services, and I'll pray it here again, I've prayed that God would give us opportunities to put this into action. Now, what that means is you're going to be tested. God's going to put your integrity to a test. There's going to be something that you could do. Then it would be better for you if you did it, but it would be the wrong thing to do. Will you pass that test? First of all, will you recognize it when it comes? Secondly, will you be able to pass that test? Because I don't think it'll be too long before God does it. I hope you recognize it. I hope you go, this is God. He's testing me, and I want to do the right thing. Because isn't it far better to have God's favor than to lack integrity and gain something that you can't hold on to anyway? Now, I'm running late. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you again. We're tremendously blessed for your word. We want to be men and women of integrity. We want to live for you the way we're supposed to. We don't want to compromise. We don't want to lack sincerity. We certainly don't want to be those religious hypocrites of the New Testament that Jesus had so many harsh words for. And we pray that you would empower us, that we would walk in integrity. Help us to recognize when our integrity is being challenged and that we would do the right thing no matter what it costs us. We know that it might cost us then, but it won't cost us in the long term. Because even though we fall, we will be lifted up seven times, but the ungodly will be utterly destroyed. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, We'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.